Colossians 3, verses 1 through 12, 13. We'll be concentrating on the first four verses, but let's read those 13, 14 maybe. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. In verse 8 it was put aside, verse 10 put on, verse 12 put on. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Here we have an exhortation. In verse 1, it says, keep seeking. That's the words that I'm wanting to underline this morning. An exhortation, keep seeking. Then it presumes a foundation. Christ has been raised up, verse 1. And it presumes a condition, if you have been raised up. And then it gives a designation. Keep seeking where? What? Things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Then it gives us, in verse 2, a determination. Set your mind. And then we have here an admonition. Not things on the earth. And then we have here an explanation. Verse 3, 4. You have died. The reason you can put off and put on without putting on is because of the reality of the work that the Lord has done in our hearts, if we're Christians. And then some closing exhortations. So we have this exhortation in verse 1, keep seeking. It's sort of a paradox, isn't it? The Christian life is a paradox. We are those who have found the Lord. And yet, we're exhorted to keep seeking. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. I mean, we've found the Lord, but there's infinitely more yet to find. We've only seen, we've only tasted, we've only seen a glimpse of the reality of who God is. There is so much more. And if we think that we have arrived, if we think that we pretty well have seen all that there is of God, know all that there is of God, we're derailed right now. David was a man who was after God's heart. And yet we find David seeking God like a deer for the water brook. Moses had visions of God on that holy mountain, and yet we find Moses crying out, "Show me your glory." Paul, he had visions of God and heard words that were unlawful to repeat, and yet we find Paul saying, "That I may know him, that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended." And so we, like they are asking, yet, "Show me your glory. Show me more." We want to keep on seeking. It's a love relationship. We feel that even with our wife, even with our husband. We love them. We feel we know them. And yet we come into and out of some fresh trial, and we feel like we know our husband or our wife yet more. Well, if that is true, how much more with God? A love relationship, a walk with Him, a continuous awareness of Him. That is the Christian life. That is mere Christianity, progressive interaction with this living God, this loving God. What an adventure. If someone were to tell me that they had made it to the top of Mount Everest, I would be tempted to say to them, "So what? You've set your sights too low. You've set your goals too cheap. Seek God. Seek things above, the living God. Set your sights yet higher, man." And so here is this exhortation: keep seeking the things above. So many of the songs we sang this morning were repeating this very theme, were contained this very theme. You know, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. Draw me nearer, nearer to thy wounded, bleeding side." So many of the hymns repeat this very theme. My goal is God Himself. I'm pressing on the upward way. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Follow me. And the Bible is filled with this theme, isn't it? God is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. Do not... Matthew 6:33. Anybody have it memorized? "Seek first, not like the Gentiles." When you said to me, "Seek my face," my soul said unto thee, "Thy face, O Lord, will I seek." Psalm 27. I sought the Lord and He heard me. Psalm 34. How blessed are those who seek Him with all their heart. Psalm 119. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55. Seek and you shall find. Matthew chapter 6. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. What an exceedingly great and precious promise. It is the crime of all men's crimes, in a sense, to not seek God. We used to have that on our sign. God puts people in hell for neglect of Him. Until they stole it, didn't they, Ray? God puts people in hell for not seeking Him. Isn't it astonishing? Isn't it amazing that God, this God who made us, this God who sustains us, this God who upholds all our eyeballs in their sockets, this God who made us the molecules of the very hairs of our head, and yet men won't seek God? Romans 3:11. There's none who seek God, no, not one. And if anybody does seek and find, it's because He sought us first. I was found of those who sought me not. I was made manifest to those who asked not after me. If you are here today with an inclination to seek God, you can be so thankful that you have been made a partaker of grace, and God has softened your heart enough to see that He's worth it. Well, this is the exhortation that we have here at the beginning of this paragraph we read. Keep seeking. Now, it's surrounded with some other teachings and exhortations. We have a foundational statement here. If you've been raised up with Christ, that is foundational. That Christ has been raised. That Christ has been raised from the dead. That He put away sin, that He accomplished redemption, that He made reconciliation between God and men with His death, and it was proved by His resurrection and life, and He took His seat at the right hand of God and opened the door to heaven and set up a throne of grace whereby we may seek Him. If it weren't for that, there'd be no access, there'd be no pursuit, there'd be no opportunity. There'd be no way, but the Lord Jesus accomplished redemption and made a way into the holiest of all whereby we can draw near, whereby men can seek Him. That is good news. But then there, thirdly, is a condition. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. If you've been raised with Him, that same Spirit of God, that same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead physically is the same power that raised us from the dead spiritually. God doesn't have two kinds of power. It's the same miraculous power that raised us from the grave of our sins that broke and snapped the fetters of deception. If you have been raised up, if you've been born from above, therefore keep seeking the things that are above. That's where your home is. That's where your heart is. That's where reality is for you. And so He says, if you've been raised up, keep seeking the things above. We ought to ask, is my life the product of a miracle? Has God done something real and wonderful in my heart? Is the living God the supreme reality in my life? If you've been raised up, then keep seeking the things above. The Bible teaches a conversion experience, a miraculous conversion experience. It is so cheapened today. Salvation is so cheap, it's nothing more than a little decision. A little cheap profession with no change of life. What? You're going to tell me that you've been infused with divine life and your life is no different? That's what's going on in Christendom. Now we have next a designation. We're just moving almost phrase by phrase through these words. Keep seeking the things above. Where? It says, verse 1, where Christ is, where is He? At the right hand of God. That's what we're to seek. That's where we're to seek. That's where our mind is to be. That's where our heart is to be. That's the goal, the focus of our energies. Where Christ is, at the right hand of God. We're to be in pursuit of God. God, our Creator, who spoke worlds into existence, who spoke, as I say, the molecules of our very body into existence, out of nothing. The wonders of creation, the splendor of creation, is God who created. And there's so much more to appreciate with all the modern technology. DNA and all of that, of inner space, not to mention outer space. They repaired the Hubble telescope so that we might see even more, the scientists put it, out into worlds and worlds and worlds and galaxies. Their men are inexcusable, being able to see all of this phenomenon and yet not appreciate, yet not seek God. Not only His creatorship, but also His providence in our lives. How that He intervenes in our lives and opens, shows us how to open a garage door. That was God. These little things that are little, nevertheless, that's a real part of seeking God, is watching all the time to see God at work in my life. It says in Proverbs 24, I just read this morning, I passed by, he says, the garden of the sluggard, the slothful, and I took note and I received instruction. He got some instruction just looking at a man's front yard. It's all around. Insights into God and His ways. I never get tired about telling Betty, bring in the turnips. One night at supper, we were talking at the family at the table, and I said, you know, we haven't had turnips for so long. The next night, Betty brings a bag of turnips. Now, I know that seems like a little kind of cheap thing, but I'll tell you what, for her sake, for our sake, for my sake, it was obviously a providence of God. There is no amount of probability that explained a thing like that. Charles Spurgeon, he had already begun to see powerful results in his ministry as a teenager, as a pastor. And here they convinced him he better go to Bible school, that he might learn something more about the ministry. And so he thought, maybe then I should. He goes off on the train to the Bible college, and the secretary invites him to sit down in the waiting room. And there he sits, waiting for 1 hour, then 2 hours, and finally he says, that's enough. God must not be in this. He got back on the train and went home. The providence of God. The privileges of being a daughter and a son of God. There's no end of the depths we could plumb here. Charles Spurgeon's great-great-granddaughter said, I'd rather be called a daughter of God than to be known as a great-granddaughter. The privilege can't be compared, right? And so we're talking about seeking things above where God is. We've got libraries, right, that men have tried to write on these things. They've explained the insights that God has given on these things. We read these things. We enjoy these things. Don't give up. Keep on seeking. We've been Christians for how long? We've been meeting as a church for how long? It's a temptation to get stale, stagnant, self-satisfied. But it says here, keep on seeking. Like it was the first day of your Christian life. Keep on. Fresh, real, wonderful. Old Gypsy Smith, a converted ragged gypsy, a sinner, after 60 years as an evangelist, they said, how did you do it? How did you keep on? He said, I never lost my wonder. Don't lose it. It says, where Christ is at the right hand of God. It designates that. I just love to sing these songs. We've sung them many times before, and you sing them again and enjoy them all the more. So much we have to sing about. Songs that have been written about Christ and Him crucified, His person and His work. Is there any end to it? No doubt when they made the Louisiana Purchase, they thought it's unsearchable. Lewis and Clark, they hit it out, it's unsearchable. No doubt they felt that. But here in just what? Less than 100 years. Well, it's been more than that now, but I'm sure in less than 100 years they felt like it was already all searched out. But it'll never be that way with us. Paul says that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll never feel that we've got around it all. The greatest minds still probe the depths of the Word of God to understand what God has done in Christ. When he accomplished redemption for the likes of us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Our sins should be forgiven, that he can be just and the justifier of justifying the unjust. How can that be? Where Christ is at the right hand of God, this infinite deity, this Son of God, the eternal Son of God, should become a man, should be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and live a life like us, blamelessly, without one fault, without one flaw. The words, the marvelous words that he spoke, enjoy them, keep on seeking the things of Christ. Wonderful words, beautiful words, comparing Scripture with Scripture. The marvelous things, the wonderful miracles that he did. If the books had been written and if account had been made of the things that the Lord did, it says the world couldn't contain the books. The sacrificial life, the substitutionary death that he died, the powerful resurrection, his high exaltation to the right hand of God, his rule and reign as mediator, King of kings, coming again to destroy the world, the beauties and the wonders of heaven, we've given a little bit of taste of it. So it says we ought to keep on seeking these things. Not only God and Christ, but also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out at the right hand of God by Christ. And so how about the things of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the grievings of the Spirit that we do, intimacy with the Spirit of God, his whispering and so on, why there's no end to being intimate with the Holy Spirit of God. Not only that, but how about the people of God, the saints of God, the members of the body of Christ? Biography after biography, autobiography has been written, loaded with wonderful realities, insights into what it is to walk with God. Read the biographies, read them to understand more of him. It's a way of seeking God, seeking these things above. So we have this designation. Oh, Lord, teach me to walk by faith. Teach me how to have victory and joy. Teach me how to overcome sin. Teach me these things. This is a great part. You're not going to seek God apart from that. Now we have here next a determination. It says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind. A determination. You know, I am resolved no longer to linger. Barnabas, that good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, he exhorted them with purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. To stay true to, how does it go on? Stay true to the grace of God. But it says, set your mind. I think of a speed and cruise control on the car. You set it. You make a decision, I'm going to go 55. Or a set screw on a pulley and a shaft. You're setting that screw so it doesn't move. Or the alarm clock. You set your alarm clock. Why? Because you're making a decision. You're going to get up at that time. And so we are, by the same token, we're to set our mind. I am going to go on with God. This is the main thing, the only thing in my life. I'm going to go with him. There's no options. There's no looking to the right or the left. This one thing I do, Paul said. You try to be a fence straddler, you're going to have no fun in this life and no fun in the next. Set your mind. Rehoboam, it says, he did much evil because he did not set his mind to seek the Lord. You don't taste God and get anywhere. You don't sample Him. It says Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, he did good. Why? Because he set his heart to seek the Lord. There is a determination. On things above, now there's an admonition. Not on things that are on the earth. Verse 2. So here's the positive we've had. Now here's some negative, just to fence it in, to narrow it down. Not things that are on the earth. There's only two realms, heaven or earth, spiritual, physical, eternal, temporal. So he said, not things that are on the earth. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away with all of its lust, but those who do the will of God will live forever. So we don't seek things that are on the earth. Like the Gentiles do, seek first rather the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all that other stuff will take care of itself. God will see to it. Not things that are on the earth. Can you be more specific, Paul? Yes, he is. In verse 5, speaking of things that are on the earth, therefore consider the members of your earthly body. It's not that there's anything wrong with their body, but it is a vehicle yet for sin in the Christian life. That's where sin manifests itself. Our body is not yet redeemed. And so he says, your earthly body, consider them dead to immorality, not only external but internal, impurity. We're talking about seeking things above, not things that are on the earth. Passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Self, self, self is what he's saying. Verse 6, it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes. You see, we cannot go to heaven while hanging on to our sins. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will seek the Lord. You can't seek God when you're loaded down with that junk. It won't work. The circuit is shorted. There must be a renouncing, a struggling, a fighting against sin if you are going to seek God and get more of Him. And then in verse 8, put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, that's bad talk. Slander, that's wrong talk. Abusive speech, that's rough talk. Verse 9, lying. And then the putting on. Verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, and so on. You want to seek God? Work on it. Pursue it. Concentrate on these things. God is holy. You want to seek Him? You're going to have to work on holiness. Not only the bad, if you're going to seek God, it's not only putting off the bad, but it also, if you're going to seek God the way you could and the way you should, it's going to mean dealing with the neutral too. The stinking stupid toys. Puttering. Wasting time. If you really want to seek God, it's going to cut that deep, even into your toys. Why waste your time and your life and your energy when God is there to be had? Why live a cheap life? Not only that, but it may mean dealing with the good. That's what it was for Abraham. God gave him Isaac. It was supernatural. And God called him to sacrifice him or be willing to. And then God says, now I know you love me. It was another proof. If we want to seek God, it will mean dealing with sin, with neutral, and with even good things in our life. Now we have an explanation. We have foundation, condition. We have designation. We have determination. We have admonition. And now explanation. It says, verse 3, you have died. Not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. That is a very helpful explanation. When did we die? When did the Christian die? It was when he was united to Christ, right? Our old man, our old sinful self, was cut off. We were cut off from Adam and grafted in, welded in, plugged in, united with Christ. And we became a new man. And so he says, you've died. Why? How can I, verse 5, consider the members of my earthly body as dead? How can I do that? It's because I have died. I'm now a new man in Christ, not half and half. I am a new creature in Christ. My old sinful self is dead, therefore I can reckon on that fact. You don't have to create it. All you've got to do is reckon on it, consider it, count it. In other words, sin does not fit my life anymore. It is not natural for me to sin. It is not natural for me to live like an earthling when I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, when I've been born from above. And so he says, for you have died. Count on it. You're faced with that sin, whatever sin it is, and it stands there threatening, it stands there challenging, it stands there inviting, and you come at it with the truth and say, I'm dead. You're not mine anymore. You don't fit anymore. That old depression, that old sourness, that old anger, that old fantasizing, get out. You have died. And a further explanation, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life, and that life is hidden. Angelina was just sharing this morning about the struggle and a burden regarding the lost in her family, the lost loved ones. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Here we are, we're wanting to go on with the Lord. We're seeking worlds above. We're seeking, our values are altogether different than theirs. And we feel the challenge, and we feel the pull, and we feel the distraction, and they don't understand, and so on. And we have this explanation, your life is hidden with Christ and God. They don't see. They don't see. They aren't going to see. Don't worry about it too much. Go on with God. Don't let them drag you back. Don't let them pull you down. They don't understand. You need to understand they don't understand. Your life is hidden, tucked away, though the eye of sinful man your glory may not see. And not only that, in contrast, in opposite, your life is hidden with Christ and God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with Him in glory. I remember one time Ray and I, maybe somebody else, We were out there at the state fair entrance evangelizing. I was on one side of the road, Ray was on the other, right in front of the ticket gate. We had signs and so on. I saw him passing by, Ray, walking on. They were doing the same thing to me too. But I thought, don't they understand? They're walking by an ambassador for Christ. They're walking by a child of God. They're walking by somebody who could tell them the way to heaven. They don't understand. Your life is hidden. But there is a day when they will understand. It says you'll be revealed with Christ. And it may well be those people that walk by Ray on the judgment day will have to come, Revelation 3:9, and bow down at your feet and know that I have loved you. It says you'll be revealed. It says all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What a glory, what a privilege, what an honor shall be ours. So keep on seeking the things above. Don't sell out cheap for trinkets of this world. In closing, better seek God now while He may be found. Urgently seek the Lord. Isaiah 55:6. I remember about one time, about a half a year after I was converted, this company that I was working for, I know I've told this story before, they had a meeting back in my college town, and I thought this would be a good opportunity to try to set up a gospel meeting in the old fraternity house. And it was designed to be just a 40-minute meeting type of thing. Baylor, Zupke, my brother Tom, and another fellow came down to share their testimonies. There's about, I think, 30 or so fraternity brothers gathered, sitting on the floor, and God came in a measure that night. And that 40-minute meeting, it turned into about a 6-hour or 8-hour meeting, and one fellow was converted, convicted right there on the spot, bawling and weeping in front of his fraternity brothers, seeking the Lord, confessing his sins, and still is living for God today. But the others, they were awakened in a measure. I mean, there was just a something was happening. Conversations were going on in the room and so on. I was out in the hall and my former roommate walked in, Wayne Mattson. And I urged him to come in. I said, we're having a Bible meeting in there. Wayne, come on in. And I can still hear him laughing. I don't need that such and such. And do you know, the next thing I heard of Wayne Mattson was about a year later, and he had blown his head off with a shotgun because his wife left him. I'm sorry, his girlfriend left him. She didn't want to be a hog farmer, so she left him. Better seek the Lord while He may be found. Another fellow, Floyd Thompson, about 3 years ago, I was up in Northeast Iowa, and I thought, I'm going to look up Floyd. I hear he's still alive. He was a neighbor to my father, just a half a mile up the road from where I grew up, and he was a hired man for my dad for a while, and one of my father's friends. And I thought, I'm going to look him up. And there he was, about 80 years old, and still clear in his mind. And I shared with him how the Lord had saved me. And he chuckled and said, oh, but you had a good mother. And here he shifted the credit from the Lord, from my spiritual birth to my physical birth. And that was the end of the conversation. He went off another direction. And I think it was about 4 months later, I was back in Northeast Iowa for Floyd Thompson's funeral. He died and went to hell. He had a witness right there beside him, someone who could have told him how to get to heaven and escape hell, and he shut it off and perished. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible teaches reprobation, and we have seen it happen. Better seek the Lord urgently. We better seek the Lord purely. A.W. Tozer says, very rarely is Jesus sought for Jesus' sake, just because he's worthy. Jane Hughes, she could tell you her story. She wanted to become a Christian missionary. And when it became apparent that that was an idol in her heart, she wasn't going to seek the Lord. She wasn't even going to be a Christian. She had to die to that idol. Seek the Lord purely because he is worthy and wonderful. Better seek the Lord with all of our heart. Amaziah, it says he did what was good in the sight of God, but yet not with his whole heart. What a thing. Amazed at Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25, I believe it is. It is something, isn't it? The way that we can walk with God and yet with not all of our heart. It can be that way. I cannot give any assurance to anybody whose life is characterized that way. But I know as a Christian, there can be times that way where you're pulled, you're drawn, and yeah, you're reading your Bible, but you're still, you've got this thing fluttering around in your conscience. You're still not ready to get rid of it yet. Shame. Dangerous. And better seek God confidently. It says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I like that. Thousands and thousands and thousands made their way to California for the gold rush. And I read one time that most of them got nothing. Disappointed. It'll never be that way in this business. It says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He who believes on him shall never be disappointed. Seek and you will find. So keep on. If an airplane stops motion, it's going down. If a bicycle stops motion, it's going down. You better keep moving. That's the way to glory and to God. So here we've got this exhortation. Keep on. Here's a foundational statement. Christ has been raised. He's opened the door. We can seek God. Here's a condition. If you've been raised up with Christ. Here's a designation. Keep seeking things above where God, where Christ is. And here's a determination. Set your mind. Here's an admonition, not things that are on the earth. Here's an explanation, for you've died. And your life is Christ himself. And then closing exhortation, seek him urgently, seek him purely, seek him expectantly, confidently. Amen.